Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 5. I'm going fairly slow through this portion because there's so much here. And we want to look at how faith will give us the power over grumbling or complaining. I mean, that could be a big issue in the body of Christ, grumbling and complaining. You know, as I was going through this and studying this, I thought, Bill, you are busted. Because I have to admit, I've kind of been a little bit critical about our governor and our mayor. I have to confess. I'm not laughing it off. I'm confessing it. And I've asked the Lord to really hold my tongue. And I've confessed to him that I don't want to be critical. I want to pray for him. I want to pray that God give him wisdom. But sometimes when there are those that are in leadership and they're not for the people, because I'm for the people. I'm for the little guy. I'm for those that, you know, are out of work, those that don't have much, those that are struggling. I'm for them. And so the big guys that kind of, you know, have a thumb on them and rule over them, I get a little bit upset. And so I can get a little bit critical. And I've got to be careful. I've got to watch myself there. And so this really convicts me on this portion of Scripture because we're in James 5, verses 9 to 12. Now remember in those first eight verses where he started out with the rich, come you rich, weep and howl because your gold and your silver, it's rusted because you've abused and you've used those to make you rich. And you've withheld their wages. So he really deals with the rich who've oppressed the poor, the laborers. And he goes on and says, God's going to judge. God will judge them. And now the rich, we find that they were in the church. In the church, but you know what? They weren't walking in faith. They were still practicing the old ways. And so it's a rebuke upon that and how God will deal with that and judge. And then he turns from the oppressor, the rich, to the oppressed, those poor, those who were laboring for them. And he tells them to have patience. Just have patience and endure the pain of that mistreatment because God is bearing fruit in your life. He's bearing fruit, that patient endurance. God is really using that in your life. And God is coming. He's coming soon. He's right at the door. His coming is at hand. Verse 8, you find that in James 5. He says he's right at hand. And so then, now because of that, because whenever we find that we're mistreated or we find that there's inequity, you know, where we're living or the society that we're dealing with, even you find the greatest saints, when they're mistreated and when they see the injustice, they have a tendency to complain. They have a tendency to kind of speak out and be critical of others. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Leave them to the Lord. The Lord will judge them. But you don't want to be in the same class of judgment when you're complaining against them. In other words, you're saying that God's not in charge. If God was in charge, then he would hear your complaints and he'd do something about it. But because he's not doing something about it and you keep complaining, it's like, well, God's really not in charge. Maybe you need to be in charge. No, not at all. God is going to say, no, you just need to stop complaining. You see, he goes on here in verse 9 to 12 and he deals with that. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So now he's using the Old Testament prophets as an example of those who suffered and endured. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, and that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So he talks a lot about judgment here, and he talks about those that are dissatisfied with what's going on with those around them, and they're complaining against them. I think, as I mentioned, some of the strongest saints, when you find that there are others mistreated, and even you, when you're mistreated, you can easily vent that. And you can, you know, that agitation that you have, you can vent it on others. And quite often, it can be on those that are in the body of Christ. You're hurting. Nobody from the church called you. And so what happens? Now you take it out on them. Nobody called me. No, nobody, they don't care. And so all of a sudden you start complaining. You see, that's what's happening here. Because you have those that are the oppressors, and then you have those who are oppressed, and then it morphs into be complaining against, you know, just the body of Christ that maybe they didn't do enough for you. You know, one of the things I found being married and having kids growing up, I find that sometimes when the kids misbehave and me and Danita have to deal with it, I found that we will get in the biggest arguments with one another, at one another, because the kid misbehaved. And we're dealing with that misbehaving thing that they did, and then all of a sudden we get in it. And I'm thinking, what are we doing arguing with one another? We need to deal with their attitude and the wrong that they did. But you see, so often that could come into the body of Christ when you find that one of the saints is being mistreated and one of the saints is hurting because of maybe outside influences, and they don't think that the church is doing enough, and all of a sudden now, all of a sudden the church is at itself, against itself. And that's what he's saying. But you see, in reality, it's just natural. It's natural to complain and grumble. Sometimes it feels really good. You get it out, you know, it feels really good. But especially if, you know, you're complaining against injustice. I can hardly watch the news. I can hardly read the news, but I have to keep up on it. I can hardly read it. You know, in my Facebook, I think it was, I'm not even sure if it was today or yesterday, but the Associated Press, they had a poll. Americans are the unhappiest they've been in 50 years. They're more unhappy than they've ever been in 50 years now. And you know, it goes on and explains, you know, why. They feel isolated, they feel alone, they feel like nobody's helping them out. And it's kind of coming with the territory. It's coming with the news and coming with the atmosphere that's going on. And so it's easy to complain when injustice and oppression happens. Yet what it does is it poisons the soul. It poisons the person that is complaining and grumbling. The heart, the mind, the disposition. And it doesn't do any good. You see, even though I've kind of taken our governor and our mayor to task, it hasn't done any good. I don't think it's reached their ears. And I don't think they're doing anything about it. But what it's done is it's kind of stirred me up, maybe in the wrong way. And you see, that's what it does. When you start complaining, it poisons the soul. And you find yourself in an unhappy condition, an unhappy state of affairs. So he's saying, don't do it. Do not complain. It's so simple, isn't it? Don't do it. And then notice he's saying that the Lord is judge. Jesus is the judge. And he's going to be the one that brings justice. He's going to deal with all the iniquities and all the injustices. He's going to right the wrongs. And it says he's right at the doorstep. Notice that he's right at the door, verse 9, right at the end of that, right at the door. He's at the doorstep right there. I think we're so close to the Lord coming back, it's pretty amazing. I've never seen the condition, the state of the world as it's in now. And remember, in the last days, it's going to be, they're going to say, no way out. There's going to be a dilemma. They don't know how to get out of the situation. It just seems to get worse and worse with no, you know, with no way out or no solutions, and then the Antichrist is going to come along. But I think what we find is the church goes first. And when the church goes, we are that influence that is holding back the Antichrist. We are the influence that is keeping sanity on planet Earth. But even Christians and even conservatives, you're finding in this Supreme Court recognizing that homosexuality and transgenders now, they're equal with race and religion, and so you have to hire them. You can't pass over them. And who made that decision? So-called conservative justices in our Supreme Court. So I think the Lord is just telling us, hey, don't depend upon conservatives. Don't depend upon Democrats or Republicans. Don't depend upon them. Depend upon me. Because we could get so caught up in complaining, and you just have to realize that God will judge. But you know what? You don't want to be judged either for your bad attitude. You know, I don't want to be judged for my bad attitude along with the rest. When he talks about do not complain, the term complain is to sigh or groan. And it's a hidden dissatisfaction. It kind of affects our disposition, the inside of us. We go around, it's like with a chip on our shoulder. And whenever you talk, and sometimes I can talk with people and it's like, I don't want to talk about that. It's like it's tiring when you have somebody that you're talking to, they got a chip on their shoulder, and their whole disposition, their whole countenance is dissatisfaction. The term is also fault-finding. You see, fault-finding when things don't go our way. Now, I'm not going to point the finger at others, because I find myself, I can go down that road as well, and I don't like it. That's why I've got to be cautious. I've got to read the Word of God a lot more than I read the news or I listen to the news. And I can kind of be a news hound at times. Most often, I'll go to the headlines because I don't want to read all the stuff that is so depressing, you know. And then when I do get into the articles, you know, then you can draw out certain things from it that you can use in a message, which is good. But you see, the idea here is, you know, you're fault finding because you don't agree with, or it's not going your way, and you keep it within at first, but eventually it breaks out. You know, you're kind of seething within, and eventually when you get a chance, it just, you know, it comes out. That disapproval, you know, comes out. You know, keep it between you and the Lord. And if you're going to discuss it, that would be good if it's a constructive kind of thing. But if it's just a complaint, I mean, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others. You know, it's so sad, you know, when in marriage, sometimes when a husband and wife might get in a, you know, in a situation where they go through a hard time, and then the wife goes and she complains to the girlfriend or to the mother, you know, about the husband. Or then the husband goes to his buddies and complains about the wife. That is the very thing that divides a marriage. That is horrible. Or maybe the workers, they get together, a little, you know, little gossip session, complain about the boss, and go over and over, and it just ramps them up, that anger inside. Or believers against believers. Or, you know, after the sermon, Sunday morning, couples go out to a restaurant, and they have roast pastor for lunch, what they didn't like in the sermon. He didn't tell any jokes. He didn't seem very friendly. He, you know, and all of a sudden you got roast pastor. You've got this attitude of complaining. Not good. Not good at all. You see, James says it's got to stop. It must stop. And notice the term that he uses, brethren. Brethren, that's serious stuff. He's talking to Christians who are in the image of Jesus Christ, who are being formed into the image of Christ. God doesn't complain about you. He doesn't complain about me. He loves me. He supports me. He's your best friend. He's your greatest fan. You see, and so when he says brethren, it just shows how serious it is. And it's really spiritual welfare is at stake. What's happening has the potential of dividing the unity of the body of Christ and separating saints from one another and ruining that trust that we have in the body of Christ. If there's any group of people that should trust one another, and he'll get to this at the end. I kind of ended off with verse 12. You'll see that. It should be trust we have for one another. You see, in ministry, especially when you're in ministry, and sometimes you don't know it, you know, if you're just coming to church, and which is good, you know, coming to church, but once you get involved in ministry, a lot of things happen. A lot of things. You see things you didn't expect, and sometimes there's a disillusionment state. You have an idea, you have an illusion of how perfect, you know, the body of Christ is and how perfect ministry should be and stuff, and all of a sudden it's not that perfect. You see, you have lots of activities that go on. You have lots of decisions that need to be made. You have lots of personalities. And how do you deal with all of that? You have lots of difficult circumstances that can make people irritable. It can make people sullen. And James wants us to eliminate the tendency to strike out against one another, complaining against one another. You see, absolutely destroys what God wants to put together when we murmur, when we grumble. See, that's what they did in Israel. I mean, when they're coming through the, not in Israel yet, but that's what the Jews did as they were coming through the wilderness, wanting to enter the promised land. They grumbled against Moses, and God took it as grumbling against him. When we grumble against our brother or sister, God takes it as being grumbling against him, because we're made in the image of God, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So when you grumble at me, or I grumble at you, complain at you, you complain at me, it's God takes it personally. That's why he's saying it's so serious. Now, it so easily destroys that bond of love that God has created within the body of Christ. Now, it really does the opposite of what God has intended. And all of a sudden, you have in the body of Christ a negative attitude. It's not coming in and just letting yourself go, because these people love me. They know my flaws, they know my faults, and I might stutter, I might make mistakes, I might do this and that, but they love me. I mean, I am so blessed to know when people love me. I feel so comfortable around them. And then you know some that you don't feel that comfortable around, because you wonder, are they judging me? Are they kind of, you know, evaluating, you know, if they want to like me or not? It's one thing about my wife. She has an unconditional love. You know, you think sometimes she says, "Hun, if I went home to be with the Lord before you, would you marry again?" And I go, "Hun, no way. No one would mock me the way I am. No one. I could not trust anyone with the way I am, who I am." It's like you've got to get them when they're really young, you know, and train them up, you know, all those years, 55 years, and then they get used to you. But you see, it's so comfortable to be around someone that knows your flaws and still loves you in spite of that. That's what James is talking about. I mean, these people aren't perfect in the New Testament. You've got to know that. You've got to realize that. But that bond of love, you see, can't be broken, and it can be by negative attitudes when we, you know, when we start complaining, grumbling, you know, about each other. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. I know that firsthand when I was not even a year old in the Lord. As these people began to complain against this one minister, all I saw was just, you know, he's a Christian, he's teaching the Bible. To the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. And when they put that in my mind, then I started seeing all the flaws, or what I supposed, or what they were telling me. The words of the whisper, dainty morsels, they go down into the innermost parts of the being. And all of a sudden, that relationship with that person is not like it used to be. You know how it is. When somebody tells you a story about somebody else, and you never had any, you just saw that person as, you know, a great person, but now you see him differently. You see, that's what James is talking about. Walking in faith, you don't cut off fellowship when you're walking in faith. Remember, that's what we're talking about. Faith without works is dead. And so complaining is not walking in faith. So walking in faith is not cutting off fellowship. It won't whisper complaints about your brother and sister. It won't break that bond of fellowship, that bond of peace, that bond of unity in the body of Christ. It won't do that. I mean, we can so try to convince ourselves that we have faith. He becomes very practical, very convicting here. And notice he says that you not be judged in verse 9. We're still in verse 9 here. We'll go a little faster as we go, but that you not be judged. In other words, judge because I'm talking about somebody else? Yeah. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, and I say to you that every idle or careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. That judgment is the bema seat where we receive the rewards or the works are burnt up. Nothing. Ash. You know, nothing. That's what he's talking about. It's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about, you know, the eternal rewards that we're accumulating now or not. You see, it's really unthinking and thoughtless kind of believers that think God's grace just covers any kind of thing that I say about someone else, any kind of evil speak. So they say whatever comes into their carnal mind, you know, when they're around people that they're comfortable with. It's usually people that you're comfortable with. Then the stories go out. Then the complaints go out. You see, I think we need to balance. I think the fear of the Lord is just an incredible thing that we need to pray for in our life, in our church life, and in this country, because this country does not have a fear of God, fear of the Lord. It's non-existent in our country. But you see, the fear of the Lord, that will govern. The fear of the Lord will govern and modify our conversation. You have to think and you have to ask, when you get done with that conversation, if you turned around and you saw the Lord was standing right there looking at you, would you be embarrassed or would you be confident? Oh, I know the Lord hears it anyway. But have you ever come up on a conversation where people were talking about you, but they didn't see you, and they came up, and all of a sudden you see how stiff they got or how embarrassed they got, and hoping that you didn't hear some of the things that they said? I have a couple times. And to me, it's kind of, you know, it hurts, but it's kind of good. I hope I shocked them. Because when you think about it, when you think about the judge and the bema seat and rewards, he's right there. He hears it. He sees it. Would we be embarrassed or would we be confident? Well, notice when he goes on, 10 and 11, he gives the example. Gives example of the suffering and patience of the prophets and then of Job that he talks about. He illustrates these Old Testament saints. We can list a bunch of them, but when you think about Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, he didn't really have any fruit in his ministry. He was a weeping prophet, but he was faithful to God. He was thrown in a cistern to die there. How about Daniel? Daniel, a faithful man, went against the king's edict. He went and he prayed. He was thrown into a lion's den. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Thrown into a fiery furnace because he wouldn't bow down and make obeisance to Nebuchadnezzar. How about Isaiah? Sawn in two, put in the log and sawn in two by many believe by Manasseh. Or David. David was hunted for probably over a dozen years like a partridge over the land. But notice they didn't complain. It doesn't say that they were complainers. They endured. Oh, I'm sure they cried out to the Lord and all. You see, they spoke God's truth to the people. Now, these were the people of Israel. And yet the people didn't want to listen to them. They declared God's kingdom coming because they were prophets talking about, you know, the Lord coming. We talk about the Lord coming. We talk about the Lord standing right at the door, don't we? We anticipate the rapture. We anticipate being with the Lord, kind of like the Old Testament prophets, you know, prophesied to them. So today we've talked about the Lord coming in our day and age. So it's pretty much the same idea. But you see, they, even though they declared the kingdom of God, those at that time, they rebelled, they revolted. They wanted to build their own kingdom, their own way. They wanted to reject what God wanted and wanted to do their own thing. So those speaking on behalf of God, those Old Testament prophets, they were persecuted and yet they endured, as we must. So we're going to get it from the world and we're going to get it from nominal carnal Christians, but we endure. And then he talks about Job in verse 11. Job, what an incredible example. You could read it on your own, but just let me give you a little bit of a synopsis. In the first three chapters, remember how God approved of him, actually approved of him to the devil walking in heaven, and you know, God said, have you considered my servant Job, blameless? I mean, he bragged on Job. He approved Job. And yet, the anguish of Job in those first three chapters at the hands of Satan. Oh, Satan was saying, yeah, well, if you didn't give him all this stuff, he would curse you to your face. And so God said, well, okay, you'll see, he won't. And so he allowed Satan to harass him, hassle him, and Job lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost, really, his family was taken from him. His wife suggested suicide. Job, just curse God and die. You know, because that's what they thought. You curse God, you will die. And then you find in the next chapters, from chapter 4 to 37, Job defends his integrity, how he has lived his life before the Lord. And all the while, these friends, these really worthless, useless friends who defamed his integrity, these misguided counselors, critical of Job. I mean, that's got to be hard to bear when you're doing your best and you get the critique of others. And then finally, in chapters 38 to 42, God vindicates Job. God comes through for Job. Well, he exhorts him, and then he condemns the cruel counsel of his friends. His friends were just so off base. And then God has Job give, you know, sacrifices, offerings for his friends' sins. And then he honors Job. He honors him with twice as much as he had when he began this trial. And I think God always does abundantly above all we can ask or think when we simply follow him. But you see, what Job went through, boy, I wouldn't want any of us to go through that. And yet some go through some really hard things in life. But God measures out the degree and the intensity of whatever trial that you might go through, whatever trial I might go through. He'll never put on us more than we can endure. And the fact is, he's right there with us as we're going through it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king said, did we not throw three in there? How is it that I see four and one like the Son of Man? Remember what Job said? When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's in the midst of his trial. You see, knowing that the Lord is with you, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, Jesus said. And so James, he gives that assurance in verse 11, that assurance that those who are patient when suffering will be blessed in the end. Notice those, behold, we count those blessed who endured, and talks about the outworking of God's dealing with those. I like the fact that, you know, one of the scriptures in James, that was one of the first book I read when I was a young Christian. And it was only because my life was so off, you know, and it was so immature, that one of the things that James, it starts out, it talks about maturity. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It's talking about fully matured. I was 27, and I was a child when I got saved, really, mentally. You know, just so selfish. And coming to the Lord, it's like I wanted that maturity, and I realized that it is through trials. And that's what he's talking about here. The Old Testament prophets through trials, Job through trials, and God blessed through trials. Robert Browning, in his poem, he said, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. You might be sorrowing, you might be going through a trial. God's with you in it. God's doing a work in your life. Embrace it. But more so, embrace him. He'll show you. You see, the emphasis is God's character here in that last part of verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Realize that in that trial, in that hard time. That's his character, compassion and merciful. That he cares about you, he empathizes with you. That's compassion. When you look at a person and you see the situation they're in and you feel for them, the empathy for them. It's like God's heart breaks for that. And merciful, mercy is not getting the consequence of maybe the sin or the route that we've taken. We've taken a route that's really going to hurt us. And mercy, somehow God stops that result. I've seen that a lot. I've seen how God, oh boy, you're down a path that you're going to be hurting there. And all of a sudden, God's mercy steps in, and it's like God blocks the consequence of that. Oh, sometimes there can be, to the hard-hearted, hard-headed, there can be the consequence. That's the only way they're going to learn. But you see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's stopping that consequence for that folly that you're doing. And so that's God. He's compassionate and merciful. You see, it gives us great hope and it gives us great comfort in times of affliction. You realize he's looking out for you. You see, in hindsight, we admire the faith of these Old Testament prophets, of Job, and we see clearly the end result of their life. You see it. You see it because they speak to us today. But when we go back to where we started here in verse 9, but the complainers, the grumblers, they disqualify themselves from that, from that blessing. They disqualify themselves from that ministry that he's talking about, that blessing. And then notice what James emphasizes in this last verse, 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. That seems like a whole disconnect here from what we're talking about, but it's not. You see, he's emphasizing the need to trust one another in the body of Christ, the opposite of complaining. You see, if I know somebody's complaining about me, I don't trust them. I don't trust them. I'll be around them, but I won't trust them. I won't reveal who I am to them because I can't trust them because they complain. They'll find fault. You see, so that's what he's saying here. It's trust in the body of Christ. Those who are walking in faith are trustworthy. Those who are walking in faith, they're not complaining. They're enduring the hardships. They're being blessed because of that. But they're walking in faith and they're trustworthy. And they don't swear by oaths. That's a good illustration, swearing by oaths. But you're true to your word. Well, I swear by my mother's grave. I mean, that's false. That's phony. You see, let your word be true. You see, if you're swearing by something else, that's evasive. That's a deceptive oath. You see, the Jews practiced that. And so here, James would know that, and that was part of their culture, that they held to binding and non-binding oaths. So if you use the name of God, that was a binding oath. But if you can avoid the name of God, that would be a non-binding oath. So people went to great lengths to develop an impressive skill of making non-binding oaths by manipulation of words. So they would say a lot of different words that would kind of fake the person out or the people out. I swear by the highest heavens and the host thereof and the angels and the gold of the temple, and you know, and they would go, but they wouldn't say the name of God, wouldn't say the name of Yahweh, Jehovah. It's kind of like when you're a kid. Remember when you're a kid and you go, I swear to God, hope to die, I stick a needle in my eye? What a horrible thing. I had my fingers crossed. You see, I mean, it's that kind of thing, you know, a non-binding oath. I didn't say the name of God. One of the things that the aesthetics, the Essenes, they lived in Qumran, you know, really lived a very extreme lifestyle. They said if a man requires an oath to make him tell the truth, he has already branded himself untrustworthy. You see, a person is to trust your word because your character is as good as your word. If your word is no good, your character is no good. That's why he says, let your yes be yes. If you say yes to something, then be good to that yes. If you say no, then just stand your ground. It's no. But so often a person can be vacillating. They say one thing, but they don't mean it. And it goes back and forth, and you find that that is the character of that individual. I think if you know, as a non-believer, you don't think too much about that. You just kind of go, don't trust that guy. You know, not have much. But as a Christian, with other Christians, you're really depending and trusting upon their word and their character, because you believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And they're a Christian. They're a believer. So I trust them. I believe them. But I found that there are those that you just can't trust. Their word is not trustworthy. Their character is not trustworthy. I won't have anything to do with them. And unfortunately, when you get burned by them, then you realize, you know, their word is not good. I think I've given a couple illustrations of that in the past. And it's just sad. It's sad. You see, when you break your word, there's always that cloud of suspicion. Now, I want to make sure my word is good. And if it's not, if somehow I misspoke, I want to come back and I want to say, I am so sorry because I thought that was going to happen. I thought I was going to do that and I didn't. I am so sorry. I want to repent in sackcloth and ashes because I realize who I am. My reputation depends on my word, what I say. And if my word is no good, my teaching's no good. My pastoral position's no good. You see, and so you have that cloud of suspicion. And you know what's happening in the last days? I've never seen it like it is in the last days. It's something that maybe we just pass over a little bit. But in the last days, there will be truce breakers. Truce breakers. In other words, they will be in a state of war against others. Their word is no good, and they hold to that lie. Their word is just, and they obfuscate, is that it? You know, they go around it, but they don't want to be honest with their word. I've never seen it like it is. Usually if a person was found out, they would confess it, or they would kind of go and sheepishly hide and stuff, but not now. They're just blatant, in your face. And they, you know, it's just, it's an amazing thing. It's part of being in the last days. And so you find that the Bible says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Anything else is evil. That's in Matthew chapter 5. You see, once you go down that path where people can't trust your word, they can't trust you as a person and a character. The Bible says that a man's good reputation, a man's good word is better than silver and gold. So if you want to work on anything, you know, work on a good reputation. And so it's really what he's saying here when you're swearing by different oaths and stuff, it's disingenuous. It's a distraction. It's a smokescreen. So don't make an oath. You don't need to make an oath. Because that's what they would do, swear by the temple, swear by the gold of the temple, swear by this and that and the other. But it was a smokescreen for the fact that they're probably not telling the truth. They're just deflecting. The true value is what comes out of your mouth, the word that you say, yes, I'll be true to that. That covenant, that word that I speak, I'll be true to that. Remember what the scripture says about the Lord. Sometimes I couldn't quite understand this. And then it dawned on me exactly what it was saying. Where the Lord says in Psalm 138:2, I have exalted my word above my name. I think the name of God is, that's, you know, I thought that was at the top. But I exalt my word above my name. When you think about it, when you meditate on it, because the Word of God declares and describes who God is. It tells of His characteristics. It tells of who He is, His intrinsic value. And so when He says, I exalt my Word above my name, because the Word is reflecting and telling who He is. You know, a lot of people will talk about, quote, God. What do they mean? Tell me who your God is. You get to the crux of it. And often you'll find that their God is not the Word of God. It's something they've made up in their own mind. And so that's why I think He exalts His Word above His name. And so we need to exalt our word, our testimony. What we have to say is really reflecting our character. And really, we be true to that word. And we speak as an oracle of God. We speak His truth. His word is what we honor. And so when you speak, you're actually reflecting who God is in your life. And realize this, if that word isn't true, it really is depreciating who God is. And that's the sad thing. And so in the body of Christ, he's talking about the body of Christ here, this oneness, this unity, not complaining, but having a truthfulness about us with one another. Amen? All right, let's stand, let's pray. Father, just love that exhortation you give through James. Lord, it is hard-hitting, but Lord, we love to be challenged in our faith walk. We love to be able to just cry out to you and say, Lord, forgive me the complaints that I make. Sometimes I think they're justified, and yet at the same time, Lord, I pray that you put a muzzle over my tongue, over my mouth. Lord, that I would just leave whatever situations, I'd leave it to you, especially what we're going through now with the shutdown of our Hawaii here, with some of the things that we cannot do here in Hawaii, some of the things that are in jeopardy. But Lord, I do pray, Lord, I pray that you'd give Governor Ige, I pray that you'd give him wisdom, I pray that you'd give him compassion for the people, that he'd not just follow a political dictate from others, but Lord, you'd melt his heart and see what people are going through and the hardship that people are feeling. And Lord, that just the prayers would prevail, that you'd open his heart to be compassionate to the people. And our Mayor Caldwell as well, Lord, that he might get on board with that as well. And so, Lord, we do just thank you for your work, and we know that you supersede any decisions that man can make. So we lift that up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.